This is the final part of our series on strange but true hymn stories. Just want to share with you some stories behind some hymns this morning that it may bless your heart. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Admonishing one another in strange but true hymn stories. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 has been our key verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And today I believe the hymns are going to be some familiar hymns to you. And I pray that they will be a blessing and an encouragement. Father, we ask that these words would do that, that they would bless and encourage people today. Lord, may they be admonished by the stories behind these hymns. And Lord, may they strengthen our faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that the purpose of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to admonish. It's for teaching and admonishing. To admonish means to put in mind, and by implication, to caution or reprove gently, to admonish, or even to warn. I want to give you this verse, and I want you to remember this verse as I tell the story, the first story this morning. The verse is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 17. And the verse says this, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." He drew me out of many waters. The story is about a guy named John. John awoke with a start to find his cabin knee-deep with water. The violent motion of the ship had almost thrown him out of his bunk in which he had been sleeping. Having spent a good portion of his 22 years at sea, the young sailor realized the Clipper was about to sink. Heading toward the companionway, John heard someone above shout, "She's going down!" More icy seawater poured through the hatch. John had started up the ladder when the captain shouted down for him to bring a knife. As he turned around to get one, another sailor climbed up the ladder and reached the deck just ahead of him. John could only watch as another huge wave broke across the deck and swept the man overboard. The storm had already ripped away some boards from the side of the ship, which was quickly filling with water. Several sailors were manning the pumps, and the captain ordered John to start bailing. These frantic efforts would have not worked except for the fact that their cargo was primarily beeswax and wood. Finally, when dawn came, the wind let up somewhat. The sailors took their clothes, then they stuffed clothes and they stuffed bedding into the holes of the ship to keep the water from pouring in as the waves broke against the ship. Well, John kept bailing until about noon that day. By then he was so tired and cold that he went to bed not knowing and hardly caring what would happen. Within an hour he was, however, called back on deck. Too exhausted to pump, he was sent to the helm to steer the foundering ship. He stayed at the wheel until midnight, and during those long hours of battling the wind and the waves, an even wilder storm was raging within the young man's soul. Since keeping the ship headed into the wind did not require a great deal of concentration, John allowed his mind to wander. His struggle was not with fear of death, particularly, for that was a challenge he had faced many times before. In fact, seeing his shipmen being thrown overboard earlier that day had bothered him very little. Instead, his struggle was with God. Several years earlier, John had decided not to believe in God. As an atheistic infidel, he had totally rejected the Bible as the Word of God. For that reason, he was puzzled by something he had said that morning. He had not said it very loud, and he had not said it to anyone in particular. And yet the words that he spoke kept reverberating in his mind. The sentence that kept echoing in his brain was this: "The Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord, have mercy upon us." It was the first time he had spoken God's name without cursing. One evening, John idly picked up a Thomas Kempis book and flipped through it, reading a passage here and there. And the thought entered his mind, what if these things are true? What if these things are true? Early the next morning, he was awakened by the fury of a storm. He spent hours manning a pump in what seemed to be a vain attempt to get water out of the hold faster than it was coming in. Seeing the despair of the man pumping next to him, John had said, "Cheer up, man. The devil doesn't want you yet. This is something we'll all be laughing at in a few days." "Don't talk like that," the other man said, almost sobbing. "Better admit the truth. We're all about to die." John said no more. But a little later, he asked again for the Lord to have mercy upon them. That afternoon, as he stood at the helm, a confusing jumble of thoughts crowded into his numb consciousness. Thoughts of death, thoughts of sin, and thoughts of God. How could the man who had been for years so confident in his atheism now consider the possibility of God's existence? John felt that the conflict in his mind would tear him to pieces as the storm had nearly torn apart the ship. Passages of scripture that John had memorized as a child, that his mother had made him memorize, kept coming back to his mind. It was almost as if those scriptures were taunting him. Proverbs 1, 24 through 26, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The wind shrieked through the tattered sails, and another was crashed against the deck." Proverbs 1, 27 and 28, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." John winced. What if the Bible was true? "For the turning away of the simple shall slay him, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Had he been a fool? Now the thought of death filled him with dread. By the time the first mate came to relieve him, John had come to the inescapable conclusion that God is. The storm grew worse. The captain started talking about having a Jonah on board. John thought they would know that he was the Jonah, and he feared that they would throw him overboard into the sea. But it was during this time that John gave his life to the Lord. And he grew spiritually in the months following his stormy conversion. He began to study the Bible and pray. But it wasn't long, and he began to slip back into his foolish ways. He later said that his armor was gone, and he gave in to familiar temptations. One day, while he was sick, he spent several hours in prayer. He confessed his sins and was enabled to hope and believe in a crucified Savior. At that time, an inspiration for a hymn that he later wrote came to him. "I saw one hanging on a tree. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. My blood was for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live.'"
and live he did.
John was never the same man after that. He was changed totally from his wild and sinful past. But before his conversion, and one time while he was captain of a slave trading ship, in a drunken stupor, he had fallen overboard. One of his men took a harpoon and threw it into his leg and was able to thrust John Newton out of the water. And thereafter, John Newton walked with a limp. For the rest of his days, he walked with a limp. But he said that time when he was thrown overboard and the harpoon going in his leg and the constant limp reminded him of his need for the grace of God. And probably certainly the most famous hymn John Newton ever wrote was "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Joshua and Benjamin are going to play a duet for us on the banjo and the guitar, "Amazing Grace." Verse I gave you at the beginning of that story, "He drew me out of many waters." Certainly fits the life of John Newton. Next, we're going to look at some tragic stories. Story first of Joseph Scriven. But in the midst of these stories, we are going to see unshakable faith, thanks to the grace of God. Tragedy followed the footsteps of Joseph Scriven. His fiancée drowned the evening prior to their scheduled marriage. One night late in 1855, 13 years after his fiancée's death, he was weighted down with loneliness and overcome with despondency. And in his sadness, he poured out his heart to God, begging for relief from his burden. And he said, "God, if you give me relief from this burden, I promise to serve you faithfully. If you answer my prayer, I promise I will serve you faithfully." God heard that prayer and God answered that prayer. And Joseph Scriven miraculously felt the burden lift from his heart. In his newfound joy, he hurriedly dashed off a very simple poem of several stanzas in which he described his struggle and his victory. The poem was entitled "Pray Without Ceasing," and it began with these lines: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And I would just encourage you to do that today. If you have some burdens in your life, if you have some trials, some things that are causing you unrest, why not take it to the Lord in prayer? All our sins and griefs He will bear. Nothing is too big to take to Him. Nothing is too small. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't forfeit your peace. Don't carry needless pain. What a friend we have in Jesus. Falling in love the second time, he became engaged again. However, this time his fiancée contracted tuberculosis and died before the wedding could take place. But even so, Joseph Scriven kept the faith, Somebody said that he had the face of an angel. Someone else who knew him well said that he preached to everyone he came in contact with about the love of Jesus. Nancy's coming to sing for us. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
This next story, I have told a portion of it before. I don't know that I've told the entire story. Many of you might not have heard of it. Some of you may have. The verse I'd like to give you before I tell you this story is found in Psalm 46 and verse 1. Chapter 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a contemporary of the preacher Dwight L. Moody and the songwriter Philip P. Bliss. They were all friends living in the city of Chicago. Spafford was a Presbyterian layman, a lawyer who specialized in medical jurisprudence. He was described by George Stebbins, a noted gospel musician, as a man of unusual intelligence and refinement, deeply spiritual and a devoted student of the Scriptures. He and his wife had four daughters and one son. One day, their son became very ill with pneumonia. The doctor was summoned. He told the Spaffords that their son would probably not live out the night. He didn't. That night, he died. It was a great loss to the Spaffords, their only son. Mr. Spafford was a very successful lawyer, and his job allowed him to earn quite a bit of money. Despite his financial success, he had a keen interest in Christian activities and was very generous with his money. Much of his money went to support the ministry of Dwight Moody and other evangelical leaders of that era. He also used his money to buy real estate on the shoreline of Lake Michigan. A few months after their son died in 1871, in the month of October to be exact, a great fire broke out in the city of Chicago. Whether the story of Mrs. O'Leary's cow tripping over the lantern and starting the fire is true or not, the fire did sweep through the city, leaving almost 100,000 people homeless and causing millions of dollars in damage. The fire is now known as the Great Chicago Fire. The Spafford's property on the shoreline of Lake Michigan was completely wiped out. The Spaffords thought that they might get away for a while, and Dwight Moody was in Europe holding evangelistic services. So the Spaffords planned a European trip in 1873. At the last minute, important business came up that changed their plans somewhat. Mr. Spafford had to stay at home and take care of the business, but he would send his family on ahead. And then he would join them in Europe a few days later. The family set sail on the Villa de Havre. The trip was to take about 6 days. On November 22nd, a great fog set in. The fog was so heavy it was impossible to see. The crew was doing its best to keep a sharp lookout, and all of a sudden they saw a flash of light. It looked like metal. Within seconds, the Lochearn, an English vessel, struck the Villa de Havre. The Villa de Havre went down in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were landed in Wales. A telegram was sent to Horatio Spafford. The telegram said simply, "Saved alone." It was from Spafford's wife. Even though most of the people on board had survived, Horatio's daughters all died. Shortly afterward, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaving wife. When the ship was near the place where the Villa de Havre went down, Spafford came up on deck. Looking over the sides of the ship where his daughters drowned, he began to express his personal grief. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." But he knew that God understood his pain because God had lost his child too. And through the grace of God, he could say, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Spafford didn't dwell on life's sorrows and trials, but instead he focused on the redemptive work of Christ. And he said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And then the fourth verse anticipates his reunion with his children through the glorious coming of the Lord. And he said, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." It is amazing that one could experience such tragedies, such personal tragedies as Horatio Spafford, and still be able to keep a solid emotional focus, still be able to say with convincing clarity, "It is well with my soul." Horatio Spafford finished the words and sent them back to Chicago to Philip Bliss. When the Spaffords arrived back home, Philip Bliss had already wrote the music. And the result is one of the best-loved hymns of the church today. Perhaps no other hymn gives such comfort to those experiencing trials. Faith overcame doubt. When Horatio Spafford met Philip Bliss at home, he said, "I have not lost my children. We are only separated for a little time." In December of that same year, Mr. and Mrs. Bliss, leaving their two children with his mother, took a train from Buffalo, New York to Chicago. While approaching a place in Ohio, a bridge crossing a ravine gave way, and the train with its 7 cars of passengers plunged into the icy river below. Fire broke out immediately, killing many who had escaped drowning, but were imprisoned by falling beams and twisted timbers. 160 passengers, just 59 bodies were eventually accounted for. There were only 14 survivors. One of them reported that Bliss had escaped, but as his wife was hopelessly caught in the wreckage, he remained at her side, and together they met the onrushing flames and certain death. Scores of Bliss's articles were raked from the ashes and gathered from the bottom of the river. They have no earthly grave, the Spafford children who drowned in the Atlantic, and the Blisses who perished in the train wreck in Ohio. But their hymn, which followed one tragedy and preceded another, lives forever in the hearts of Christian people who rejoice that both the Spaffords and the Blisses could truthfully and triumphantly say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." By the way, among the articles found of Philip Bliss's after the crash were the words to the very last song he ever wrote. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." It's hard to believe that Philip Bliss wrote all of those songs and only lived to be 38 years old. Incidentally, this song, "My Redeemer," was one of the first ever recorded on a phonograph. George Stebbins made the recording during a demonstration of Thomas Edison's new invention in New York City. "My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer." I want us to get ready to sing that song. Would you find it in your hymnal, please? It's page number 448. And I'm also going to ask the ushers, or the men, to come and help me pass out the communion today. We'll pass out the communion as we sing "My Redeemer." Oh, 440. Which one is it? The more familiar one. 449. 449. Men, if you would come, let's pass out the communion emblems as we sing the hymn today.
"I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. So sing of my Redeemer. Thank you.
scripture says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." God knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He gave his son, his only son. And Jesus said that he did it for you and he did it for me. The incredible thing to think about is if you were the only person in the world, he would have died for you. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, as the chorus says. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. George, would you thank the Lord for his great gift, the sacrifice of himself, his love, for going to the cross and being crucified for us?
Well, Lord, we do thank you for going to the cross willingly. You didn't have to be forced to do that. It was something you gave for our redemption. Lord, we do rejoice in your suffering, in the blood you shed on the cross for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of the cracker together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Before we drink of the cup, Brother Don Stauffer, would you ask the blessing on it? Remember those today that need a healing in their body. It's by his blood, by his stripes. Healing is afforded us. So would you ask the blessing and on the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the opportunity of remembering you're shedding your blood willingly for our sins. Cover all multitude of sicknesses.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, that we can never thank you enough for what you've done. That your love was shown to us. Lord, anyone needing healing today, Lord, just let them come to you and trust you to touch their body. Lord, your will enables. Lord, we just give you praise and glory. Amen.
Let's drink of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. Thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing and the healing in your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Amazing grace, thou sweet.
offerings. Would you dismiss us in prayer? Ask the blessing on the food and fellowship downstairs too, please.